Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
The devil wants to steal my soul. God's not going to let him. Amen. Amen. The devil wants to corrupt the Bible. He can't do it. It's incorruptible. Amen. Lots of amens tonight. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 10, and let's get ready to study the Word of God. Good to be here tonight. I got a picture on my phone today sent to me from Sister Linda Carmichael. Her and Jimmy drove all the way down to Pocahontas, Arkansas to evade that snowstorm. That didn't work. She sent me a picture this morning. 7:30 this morning, she assumed I was up out of bed. I was. And 12 inches of snow they got in Pocahontas, Arkansas. Now, Pocahontas and the county that they're in does not have a snowplow, okay, that I know of. They don't usually get snows like that, although I was stuck in one time. On my way to, this is a true story. My first year in college, this was when my grandparents were still alive and they lived in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And I came home, drove all the way from Oklahoma City to Festus, Missouri, and came home for Christmas break, spent the time with the family and everything, and was going to leave early and go down to Jacksonville, Arkansas, where my grandparents live. And spend a couple days down there and then go down Highway 40 over through Fort Smith and up to Oklahoma City. And I was fixing to leave that morning. And it's about a 6-hour drive down there back then. And my mom said, son, it's supposed to kind of snow down there a little bit. And maybe you oughtn't to go. I'll be fine. So I got in a car and she come over to me and she handed me a big wad in my hand. And you don't even have to look. Money feels. Right? You can just feel it. And she handed me a big wad of cash and she said, that's in case you run into any problems. And if you don't, you put that on your school bill. And as I was backing out of the driveway, I'm going, I just got $60 handed to me. When you're in college, that's a lot of money. 1985, all right? So I made it to Poplar Bluff, got into Arkansas, got past Corning, got past Walnut Ridge, and past Pocahontas. It's already snowing by then. And I'm almost to Newport, Arkansas on old Highway 67. And the snow is coming down so hard and so fast. Have you ever been snowblind? Now, I don't mean from cocaine, okay? Snowblind. And it was just, I couldn't take it. And I thought, oh. So I pulled in. I was in, what town is this? I forgot now. It's right before Newport. Anyway, little bitty town. And they got one hotel in there. It was run by some Iranian guy. Old motel. And I said, you know, guy, I need a room for tonight. Okay, sir, 1995. Okay, color television? Yeah, okay, I'll take it. So 1995, and I made it down to the little quick stop there and got some food, and I was just going to bunk up for the night. Got up the next morning, I mean, there was snow everywhere. It quit snowing. There was snow everywhere. So I left out of there, and I thought, I'm just going to take it real slow and real easy. And I got, when you get to Newport, it goes into a four-lane. So I got a little arrogant, and I got on that four-lane highway, that straight stretch going down toward Little Rock. And I passed a guy, you know, and I'm going, you know. I probably got a mile ahead of him, and the tail end of my car met me. And I saw my tail end going around like this. And I spun around about four times and ended up spinning backwards down into, off the ditch, into the embankment. And there I was. Okay? the guy that I was waving at, smiling, he pulled up. Need some help? Yeah. So he took me down to the next exit, and there was a guy down there that took me to a filling station. Guy had a tow truck. Yeah, I'll take you down there. So he drove his truck back. I showed him where it was, and he didn't hardly even got out of the truck. Took a cable out and hooked it up to the back of my car and went like that. And it pulled it up on the road. I said, oh, man, thank you so much. I'm headed back to college, and I'm just pouring it on this guy. I said, how much is this going to be? He said, about $40. I just went, God, you're funny. That is a true story. 5 miles down the road, there was no snow. I'm serious, no snow. It was a band that had cut through Arkansas like that. Anyway, so Linda and Jimmy are stuck, I think, down at their in-laws. Down at Linda's in-laws, yeah. And you'd think that Linda has a real problem with this. It's not Linda that has a problem with him, it's Jimmy. Okay? So pray for Jimmy. Amen. Pray for him, all right? Anyway, good to be here tonight. Got a lot to be thankful for. And let's just tell God thank you. You know, there's people out there that accuse us of doing the wrong thing by celebrating the Lord's coming on one day. I don't. Now, I don't eat like that every day. Amen. But I'm thankful. Every day that I live, I'm thankful for my Lord. I'm thankful that He came to this earth and died for my sins. I'm thankful for it. And let's just show our appreciation to our Lord tonight as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You, dear God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and died. And He's coming again. He's alive now, and He's coming again. And we thank You for that. And Lord, the lost man ridicules this. They don't understand it, God. Their heart and their mind is so far from You, God, that they don't understand this, and they ridicule it and they mock it. But Lord, we believe the Bible, and we believe this story is true, and we believe that it's real. Lord, we've seen the evidence of Your Word in our lives and in our hearts, God. There's no way, Lord, that this Bible's wrong. We ask You, God, Lord, to increase our faith and instill these things in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand why Jesus came, who He came for, what He did for us, God, and Lord, that the work that Christ did is finished. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that You'd help us to receive that. And Lord, help us to respond to that in the way, Lord, that You've set forth in Your Scriptures. I'm asking You, God, to bless your Word tonight. Bless our study of Your Word. Father, Lord, bless the things, God, that You have shown me and revealed to me. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that in these people's minds and hearts, God, they would agree and they would amen to it, God, because they know that it's right and that it's true, Lord, because they themselves are students of the Word. Ask You, Heavenly Father, God, to bless us now and be with the folks as they're traveling and be with folks, Lord, that can't get out in this kind of weather. Lord, be with our older folk in this church. Lord, we love them so much. We just ask, God, Lord, that You would be kind to them and visit with them tonight. And Lord, Father, we just look forward to every day, Lord, that we live, because we know that life is for You, dear God, and we thank You for that. We ask You, Lord, just to be with us tonight and visit with us, Lord. If we have anything, Lord, in our hearts and our minds that is contrary to this book and contrary, Lord, to learning and receiving from the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, would You remove it? And Father, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, Father, just help us, dear God, to live for You. We love You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me get my board over here. Bonnie said I needs to be bolder. Is that better, Bonnie?
Yes.
All righty. Now pray that I don't dump all this over now. I should have had Ryan do this. Ryan's getting where he can drive this pretty well. So anyway, can everybody see this now if I get my fat belly out of the way? All right. I've got written up here. I'm just kind of studying this out tonight. And I noticed a pattern, and I've kind of been studying this before, and I remember last week I had brought up the idea of, if you look in Hebrews 10, verse 26, the Bible says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This verse has had me in fear in times past in my life. It's had me in a lot of fear. I had a guy actually write me a note, and he wrote me a little email, and he said, I've been saved here recently. And he said, and I won't tell you what he said, but he said, but I've fallen back in some sins that I had done before I got saved. He said, am I going to hell? And all I did was give him scripture to read. God can tell him. Hey, man, is that what, I mean, I don't mind being a teacher. In fact, that's what I'm doing now. But I like to just give people scripture and say, now read that. And if you have any questions, come ask me. But I want you to read the scripture first instead of some man telling him something that may or may not be true. I want God to teach him first, and then I'll come along back God up, all right? But anyway, that verse has had people scared. And in fact, when I mentioned this last Wednesday, I got an email from or a note from a guy saying, Pastor, you know, I've been struggling with that very verse. And I'm glad that you brought that up. Now, I'm going to try to get to that tonight, just in the context of what we're going to be dealing with tonight. And so let's just get right into the scriptures. You notice there up on the board, I have Christ's work. And then I have our response to Christ's work. Now, what I want you to do before we get into this, and I want you to always like to have people understand where I'm coming from when I say our response. I believe in the free will of mankind. Man has been given a choice. I believe in the predestination because I believe clearly, according to Scripture, God has known about us before there ever was an earth. God knew us. God knew the outcome of our life. God knew everything that there was about us even before we were. That is no mystery with God. If you have a God that can't figure that out, you ain't got a very smart God. My God is smarter than your God. Amen? Okay? And so anyway, God knows the end result of my life. He sees me even right here, right now, and He sees me either in heaven or in hell. Now, I believe it's going to be in heaven. Okay? But He sees the end of that, and so He chooses me. The Bible clearly says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What that means is God has already, since He already knows the outcome, He has chosen me to be His elect, predestined to me to be His elect, because His foreknowledge told Him where I would be. God did not pick Pharaoh to go to heaven, and then when Pharaoh turned against the Israelites, he'd say, oh, man. Well, I missed that one. That's not what God did. The Bible's clear on that issue. Now, I don't know that, but God does. But I also believe that man has a free will. And I like how a preacher explained it one time. It's two rails on the same track. God's foreknowledge and His choice and our free will. And they both ride the same rail, and they're going in the same direction. Does everybody follow that? Okay? If you don't believe in free will, then you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. You don't believe those. You don't believe those apply. Because God put two trees in the garden, and He said, choose. Choose. You got a choice. Joshua, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He'd already made His choice. But it was His choice. And so God gives a man a free will to choose, okay? And but I also believe that in a born-again Christian, the things that, let's say what I'm doing tonight, would be considered a work of righteousness, all right? I'm not out boozing it up with some gal at a bar sneaking around with my wife tonight. That would be a work of unrighteousness. I'm here in the house of God, and I'm doing a work of righteousness. You're here in the house of God. You've got your Bible laid out in your lap. You're ready to study the Word. This is better than anything else we could be out doing tonight. Say amen. God is pleased with us being here, and God is, He said, where you gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. So God is pleased to dwell with us in this place tonight because we're doing the right thing. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. But ultimately, when a Christian does well, when a Christian does right, when he chooses the right path, who is it really in a born-again Christian that has performed that work? It's ultimately not us, it's Christ. Now, I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 2:10 very quickly. Ephesians 2:10. And this kind of study really, but the more you know the Bible, the more you know verses and things like that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't memorize much of Scripture per se, where I just sit and study. I'm going to learn this verse and I'm going to memorize it. But I will tell you that the more that you read the Scriptures and the more you go over Scripture, you just know what this Bible says. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. It's kind of like when you watch these kids play these video games. You see some kids sit down and play a video game, and all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, they're on level 13. They've killed 4,000 people. Okay, and they found all the secret locations and everything like that. And you're just going, man, how did you do all that? Well, they played that game 5 million times. They sit up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning playing that stupid game. They've got it all. They know it all. Okay? That's how you ought to be with your Bible. Amen? Just, if you wake up in the middle of the night, just grab your Bible, turn the light on a little bit, and just start reading. Amen? And if it puts you to sleep, that's what you wanted to begin with. See, that's not bad.
That's right.
Amen. All right. So anyway, what did I tell you? Ephesians 2:10? Look at what the Bible says. For we are whose workmanship? His. We are the workmanship of Almighty God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Would God create a Christian that was unto bad works? No. So the good works that are performed by us are actually the work and the workmanship of Almighty God. I did not call myself to the ministry. I did not call myself to preach. I did not give myself the ability to stand and talk to people. I did not do that. I did not give myself the faith that I have, the belief that I have, the doctrines that I have. I did not give those to myself. God gave them to me, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so it's the work of God. Turn to Philippians 1:6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who is he? It's Almighty God. What did he do? He began a good work in you. Somebody say amen to that. He began the work of salvation. He began the work of eternal life in you. He began the work of righteousness and how God changed. Have you ever heard or know of the testimony, maybe in your own life, how God not only did he save you, but he converted you. He changed your mind and your opinion about stuff. I remember there's a young lady when he was out at Richwoods. I remember there's a young lady. And she got saved, and she told me, she said, you know, she testified one time. She said, you know, she said, when I started coming here, I heard Pastor Mike preach about some things. And she said, I didn't like it, wasn't sure about it. But she said, now that I'm saved, I just got a different heart. You know what she's talking about? She's talking about she was one of these liberal Democrats. She voted for all these people. And she said, I don't think abortion's bad. And I think, you know, if two people love each other, it doesn't matter if they're male and male. She had all these thoughts and opinions. But when she got saved, her heart got turned around. She started believing the Bible. And all of a sudden, those things didn't sound right anymore. Those things just did not sound right anymore to her. And she said, you know what? I think I'm changing my mind on some of this stuff. This is why when a new convert, when someone is newly saved in the church, don't hit them all of a sudden with every political view that you've got. Let them grow into it. Amen. Let them be nurtured by it, and let God change their mind and their opinions on some of this stuff. Amen. Amen. So he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day that you got saved, God worked that work in you. You were willful in that you wanted it done, and God didn't have to work against you. But God is the one who worked the work. God is the one that, when David said, create in me a clean heart, he was not asking God, show me how to create it myself. I'm going to do this myself. It's not what he asked God. He said, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. David realized that if there is ever hope for David to stop sitting up on the roof of his house watching women bathe down in the town. And listen, I get it. David knew exactly where to sit and what time of day to sit. He knew exactly what he was doing up there. He didn't just walk up there and go. When he saw Bathsheba, that's not what he was doing. He was up there for a reason. And David knew there was any hope for him to quit running up on the rooftop every other day, that God was going to have to give him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. Somebody say amen to that. It's got to be the work of God, people. It's got to be the work of God, or it won't work and it won't last. The works that you and I do don't last. And we're setting ourselves up for failure every time. If you will be willing and you will humble yourself or let God humble you, and that's another thing right there. We're so full of pride. We want to do this ourselves. We want to change ourselves so we can say, tell everybody, boy, look what I did. Pat ourselves on the back and everything. And I know I'm not even getting into the lesson, but I'm just telling you, the works, when we get into our response, I want you to understand that the mere fact that you're sitting in God's house tonight, and that is in this passage, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I believe that you ought to assemble together. Who brought you here? God did. You better give him the credit. You better give him the praise and the glory and the honor for bringing you to the house of God, for putting it in your heart that when it came time, 6:30 or whenever you decided to leave your house, you know what? It's time to go to church. And it may be after a while, it may seem like it's automatic, but who's the one who did that? Who's the one that did, who performed good habits for us to follow and to keep? God is the one who did that. And what I'm saying to you tonight is I believe in man's response to what God has done in us. I believe firmly in that. And I believe that we choose or not choose what we want God to do in us. But if you think that I'm ever going to allow a situation in this church or in my life or in your life or anybody watching us, allow a situation in your life where you take the credit, even if it's just this much of it, where you take the credit for any good thing that's ever happened in you, I'm not going to put up with it because what is what I'm trying to say? It's full of pride. It's boasting. It's arrogance. And you're setting yourself up for people to look up to you when they should be looking up to Jesus Christ who did the work. And I'll tell you what else you're doing too. You're sending a message to some people who have tried repeatedly to live a good life and have failed every time to say, I can't do it the way they're doing it. I cannot do this. I cannot live the way that they're telling me to live. I cannot keep up with that. You're setting somebody else up for failure when you take credit for any good thing that's ever happened in your life, including sitting in this pew tonight or watching us on the internet. It's not you that's doing it. It's Christ. Quit taking the credit. Amen? Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 20. Here's another one. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. He didn't raise himself up from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the power that God has. And if God can take an old, dead, four-day-old Lazarus, whose flesh has already started to rot off of him, if God can take that and resurrect him to make him as good as new, what is it that God cannot do in your life? What is it that he cannot do in your life? He can do anything. So now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Look at verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So who is the one who makes you perfect to do his will? It's God. It's not you. We are not teaching a self-help course at this church. You're not here to have seven habits of highly effective people delivered to you. You ever read that book? You know about it though, don't you? Okay. Anybody that's ever been in sales has been introduced to Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I have that book, and that's where I first learned of what was called a paradigm shift. And I'm going, this doesn't sound right to me. This was probably 15, 20 years ago, but I'm going, this doesn't sound right to me. I don't know about this. Come to find out, it's all New Age junk. Okay, and that same junk has permeated the church right now to where, you know what, the church right now is full of pastors who are life coaches who are trying to motivate people into doing everything the right way or the good way. And it's not possible for dead people to do anything. What is possible is for God to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see that? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Underline that in your Bible. Mark that down. Memorize that passage. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is why I don't believe in, and I don't think you should believe in, and I'm pretty sure God does not believe in you. Your object is to believe in God and trust in Him, and God will work in you. Amen? But God's not sitting back looking at the potential of, oh boy, I think if I picked him, he would be something great in the kingdom of God. That's a bunch of hogwash, and I know all about hogwash. I got two bars of it up in my studio up there. Somebody sent me some soap. I think it was Alan or somebody sent me some soap, said hogwash. Send it to me. Anyway, have I made that clear? Say amen. So you know what? God is not sitting up in heaven with a book checking off everybody that walks in the front door of the church. Yep, they're here. They're here. I guess I'll be good to them this week. They came to church. That's still salvation by works if you think that. You're still thinking that you're both was saved, and you're maintaining your salvation by what it is that you do. That's not biblical. What's biblical is to understand that if any good thing ever happens in you, it was God who did it, who did the work in you and through you, so that you would give Him all the glory and all the praise. So that when somebody comes to you and says, thank you for how you helped me, thank you for leading me to Jesus, thank you for what you did, you can in turn say, hey, look, you know, I appreciate that, but I want to tell you something. You go tell God thank you for what He's done. You give the praise and the glory to God. I'm not worthy to receive this. Does that make sense to everybody tonight? All right, now Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at it. Oh, let's see here. Let's go to verse 14. And we're going to move our way down here. The Bible says, "For Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So if we look over here, if we just kind of jot this down very quickly, the Bible says in verse 14, he has made one offering. Okay, so the work of Christ was the one offering that Christ made, and He made it one time, He made it forever, and He made it for everybody. So for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So by this one offering, He has perfected His people. Okay? Now again, that's not in the flesh. The flesh is not perfect, never will be perfect. In fact, every day that you're growing older, you're corrupting more and more and worse and worse and worse. And how many of y'all know that by now? Okay? And it's getting worse. And we don't have them 20-year-old bodies like we used to, Jim. Okay? We just can't do that stuff like we used to, all right? So He has not perfected our flesh, but He has perfected our soul. It is sanctified, it is redeemed, and it is holy already. Now verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts. And so God said that He would put His law in our hearts. Okay, that's what God did. And notice, he didn't say, I want you to put my law in your heart. That's not what God said. That was not the promise that He made, nor is it one of the stipulations of the new covenant. God did not say, in the old covenant, God told the king, you have to write down a copy of this law and you have to rule by it. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, God said, I will put my law in the heart of the king and he'll rule by this law. That's what He's going to do in the millennial reign. When we come back with Christ, we won't be checking our law books every 5 minutes to see whether or not we're doing right. It'll all be right here and it'll be absolutely perfect. And we will rule in utter perfection with people. Is everybody digging this so far? I don't know about you, but I'm really liking this. I really do. Okay? It's the contrast between the old way and the new way. Here in the Old Testament, they were all written on stone and they had to be carried around. In the new covenant, God promised that He would write them in our hearts. This is why I express the idea And again, I still believe in free will, but I express the idea that when you've done something, when you've accomplished something, it was the work of God in you. It was God's will being performed in your life because He's the one that wrote it inside of your heart. So He put His law in our hearts. Then what does it say? And in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He will not remember our sins. We sing an old song. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. How many of you know that song? Say amen. You know that song, Jared? My goodness. We need to teach it from the book of life. They've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. I'm surprised you don't know that. Maybe in that church you went to, maybe that church you grew up in, they didn't believe in that. Amen? Okay. Huh? No, that's not an African song. That's no redneck hillbilly song. That comes with banjos and mandolins pre-made in the tracks. Amen? Okay. Anyway, that's a good song. God said He would remember our sins no more. So there should be no fear between us and God over sins that have been repented of, sins that have been covered, sins that have been hidden. Just like in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sins are hidden. Once they're hidden, they are remembered by God no more. They're out of the way. When God, it's just like what I've explained before. When God looks at the book, the blood of Jesus has blotted out and covered up the sins that were written in that page. And when God looks at that book, there are no sins there. Now, that one thing is the hardest for us to grasp. Am I saying that right? That one doctrine is, without a doubt, the hardest thing for us to grasp because we still remember them. We still have the scars of them. We still have the struggles that goes along with it. We still have the bad name that came with it. We still have to bear that stuff in our flesh and in our mind because we know we did it. But this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit purifies us from an evil conscience and gives us a clean conscience, that even though we know that we did it, we also know that now those sins have been pardoned and forgiven, and they are as if we have never done them. Say amen. Amen. So when you're having those times where you are remembering or the devil is reminding you of things in the past, go back to the Bible, read some places out of the Bible where you will find that God has purified your conscience and He has, go back. In fact, whenever you're having those problems, go back and read Psalm 32. Read it about 20 times if you have to until you decide, you know what? I know what my mind is telling me, but I know what this book says. And God knows that I've not hid anything from Him. I've laid it all out. He saw my tears. He saw my weeping. God knows the condition of my heart. And I was true and honest when I gave them over to God. God, they are forgiven. And I believe Your word. In spite of my emotions or in spite of this, whatever devils are dancing around me trying to tell me I'm going to hell, I believe this book right here. That's what salvation is, by the way. The new covenant says that we believe what God said. And that probably is one of the most essential things in the Bible to believe. You have to believe all of it. But that one right there, I would say, just remember Psalm 32, Psalm 32, Psalm 32. Everybody write that down somewhere in your mind. Get a bracelet or something like that. Put it under Psalm 32. Every time that comes up in your mind, just go back to the Bible and say, God, I believe this right here. God, I believe Your word. God, You're not a liar. You're not a liar. And God, if you were going to hold things against man, nobody would be justified in Your sight. That also is in His word. Okay? Listen, if one person went to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, all of us go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And who, by the way, who was the absolute worst sinner in the whole world? The Apostle Paul was. Guess where he is? Okay? So if he was the worst, I wouldn't be that scared if I were you. Amen? All right. So he has, we have one offering. He's perfected us. He's put His law in our hearts and He has not remembered our sins. So then verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. By the way, Christ does not go and re-die every time you confess or repent. Christ does not have to go back to the cross now and die for sins that have all that he's already died for. I mean, and the question is, some people ask the question, did Christ die only for the sins that I had committed up until the time that I got saved, or did Christ die for all of my sins? All of them. Because if Christ did not die for sins that you had committed after you got saved, he would then have to, in order to forgive you, he would have to go back and perform the sacrifice over again. Does that make sense to everybody? But he's died one time for all sins. Okay? Now, I also believe that someone who is truly born again, these works that we're going to talk about tonight, our responses and all that stuff, they themselves, did you know that repentance is a work of God? It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. So when you got saved, and then you went, it's like this guy that he met. If this guy's watching tonight, I hope you are. Because here's your answer. Okay? If you truly got saved, and then you went and fell into that sin that you said, God, I'm not going to do this anymore. Okay? And you fell back into that. He asked the question, am I lost now? But God has already covered the sins. He's already covered the transgressions. He doesn't have to go and die again to cover those sins. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? If he repents, who is the one that led him to repentance? It was God. It's just like what God said about Solomon. God had promised David. David had two people in his mind. He had Saul and he had Solomon. Solomon was going to be the king. Saul had been the king. And there we have two examples right here. And God had promised David. He said, the son that comes out of you, he said, I'm going to make him king. And he said, I will be a father to him and he will be a son. And if he sin, God said, I will not take my mercy off him like I did Saul. God plainly said, like I did Saul. Now, the difference between Solomon and Saul quit believing. His unbelief led to his demise. But God said of Solomon, I will not take my mercy from him, but I will chastise him with the rods of men. So I don't sit around and worry. Let's say old Jim here. Okay, Jim, I like Jim, and he likes this church, and he likes the Bible, and I can just see it all over him. Okay? But Jim probably was hoping when he got saved, okay, I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, and now he finds out that he has. Okay? He finds out that he has. So you know what I know that God has done with him? God's taken his rod and chastened him and whooped him. Ever got a good whooping? I'm not talking about one of these, stop doing that. That's not a whooping. That's just a get out of my way and get out of my hair. Okay? A whooping is where your mom or your dad or your grandma and grandpa, whoever it was, took you and spent some time with you and made an effort with it. Okay? If you were not sorry before the chastening, you were sorry after the chastening. Amen? God knows how to work sorrow in our hearts. Now, after a while, this is all biblical. Did you not know the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go? When he's old, he will not depart from it. Did you know that that's not just talking about Isaac and Caleb over here? That's talking about us. God's raising children right now. God will train up a child and God will use the rod of chastening and correction on a child that is his. Now, if you despise that, you're a bastard. That's what the Bible says. And the word bastard means you're not receiving the inheritance. You're not going to heaven. You are no son, the Bible says. But when you receive that chastening in the love and the manner that God gives it to you, you understand that it hurts. You understand that it's necessary for it to hurt. And you understand that that's evidence that God loves you like he does the son. And you're still part of the family. You're in the inheritance. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And so the goodness, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. How does that work? Who in here has ever, watch this. Now, I know the Bible, so I know you. I know you pretty well. I know you because you're a lot like me. We like to get in a little coldness with God, a little deadness with God, and kind of stray away a little bit. And we got sins lingering over here that we don't want to deal with, we don't want to talk about, we don't want to confess or anything like that. And lo and behold, something bad happens. I mean, the tires fall off the car, or they lay you off for a month, or, you know, all of a sudden you got bad checks jumping all over. I mean, just something bad happens. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? God's getting me. Who in here has ever thought that? Raise your hand. God's getting me. Who in here ever got away with something as a child, but then later, your mom or daddy found something out about you, and they whooped the fire out of you, and you were just going, I had that coming anyway. Or your mom and dad thought you did something and you didn't do it. That ever happened, Brady? Uh-huh. You know what they were doing? You know what God was doing? He's just getting you for the last thing that you did. That's God. That's his work. So when the Bible says that goodness of God leads us to repentance, that's normally how he does it. Unless we've been down the road enough to where when the Holy Ghost just comes to us and starts putting weight down on us, we say, you know what? I can't carry this. I got to get down on my knees. I need to go and pray somewhere. And God brought you to repentance without using the rod. All he had to do was just pull it out and go like this. I'm sorry. Okay? But so all of that is the work of God in us. Period. Again, I'm not going to take credit for any good thing that I've done ever. If I do, it's a sin. And I firmly believe that. And you need to believe that too, all right? So anyway, now we're at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us. Now notice that he has consecrated a way who in here consecrated. Who in here wants to take a guess at what the word consecrated means? Consecrated. The word sacred is in here. It's just the changing of some vowels. Everybody kind of see the word sacred in here. Okay? Sacred means holy and clean. Con means with holiness. Who consecrated the way for us? Who made the way holy? Who made the paths holy? God did. Christ did. The Holy Spirit did. So here's what he did. By a new living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, here's our response right here. Here is our response. Number one, let us draw near. Let us draw near. We have a song in our hymn book. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Okay, to the cross where thou hast died. That song is biblical. God is the one who draws us. When it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. True heart, full assurance of faith, let us draw near. And so I want to tell you something. And listen, this is universally true. And I've seen it in years that I've been in church. I've seen it as a child growing up. I've seen it in my own life. And I've seen it, and I'm your pastor, and I'm your friend, and I'm your brother, and I'm your buddy. I've seen it in your life too. Okay? I just didn't come jump all over you for it. I write you a letter saying, you're kicked out of the church. Okay? But I have seen where I have seen people, when sin entered their life, they stopped drawing near. And you can see, I mean, you can just see it on them. And let's put it like this. Here is what we're supposed to be near to. So when we start creeping out into the world, what are we far from? And once you start getting far from the Bible, remember, this is the source of your faith. Okay? If you're not drinking from the well of faith, pretty soon, this is biblical, you're going to run out. You'd be just like that seed that was planted over stony ground. As long as it's raining good, the grass grows green over the septic tank. Right? Over my septic tank, there's about this much dirt. And in springtime, you can't tell the difference. Summertime comes out in July, and I have a brown rectangle in my yard. Okay? And that becomes unfruitful. It dies and withers away. And the Bible tells you what that represents. All right? So number one, we draw near. When we're near to the well of Scripture, and we're drinking from the well of Scripture, then you will be near to God in prayer. Because I don't know about you, but I just don't read this book without praying. Even if I don't start praying before I start reading, when I start reading, I'll stop and God, do this in me. God, help me with this, or give me understanding with this. They always go together. Amen. Okay? So number one, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There it is right there. And our bodies washed with what? Pure water. We get water from a well. Okay? And I wouldn't say that it's clean. I wouldn't say that it's pure. Okay? It comes up out of a well. It comes up out of the dirt. It's what it comes from. It's good water. I like well water. It's got, hopefully got a lot of minerals in it. Amen? Okay? Or city water, anything. But that's not what he's talking about. Our bodies, which is like the body of Christ, washed with pure water. Where in the world are you ever going to get pure water to wash your soul with? The Word of God. And if your Word of God is corrupt, it's not pure, how can you have pure water cleaning the body? Okay? You remember those old Westerns? Okay? The guy would go in and take a bath. Okay? For a dollar, he could get clean water. For 2 bits, he had to settle with previously used bath water. Ugh. I might think about it, but I'm not getting my wife into a dirty bathtub. There's just no way. She's got a lot more going for her than I do, all right? Do y'all mind if we just... Can I just keep going with this just for a little bit? I know it's 8 o'clock, but anyway. I haven't done anything since Sunday morning. I haven't done any Pastor Mike online. I just got stuff. I want to talk for a little while, all right? So number two, our response is to hold fast the profession of our faith. So number one, we draw near. Number two, we hold. Now that fast does not mean in a speedy way. Fast means like the word fasten. When you fasten something with nails or fasten it with a button, any or whatever, you fasten something, and that's what that means. We hold it fast. Okay? So here it is, what we're supposed to draw near to. We draw near to the Word of God. And the closer you get to God, the more you just love His Word. Amen? And the more you love this Word, the more you're not going to let go of it. Now, I don't like to judge people, and I don't like to say, well, there's so-and-so's not saved, and I know they're preaching, but I don't think they're saved. I don't like saying that. But when I see somebody coming out of their mouth, they are hypercritical about the Bible and about its perfection and its doctrines. There's something in me that says, boy, that doesn't sound like salvation to me. Right. That does not sound like somebody who loves God and loves His ways and loves His Word. Yeah. The nearer I get to God, the more I love this book every day. And you will not ever, this side of heaven and not even heaven, convince me that there's a mistake in this Bible. I've been through all this. I've been around the block several times. I get it now. I'm not letting go. And that's not arrogance, that's not pride, that's just knowledge. Because I know what God has done for me. And I know when I read this book, I know who's speaking. And again, I don't like to judge people because I came from the other side of this issue. Okay? And God saw it in His mercy to bring me over to this side. So I don't like to just judge people. So, well, they're going to hell. Yeah, they're a false prophet. But what I'm telling you is, the more I see someone criticize and dog this Bible, and I'm said this Bible, when I hear them talk about all the gross errors that are in the King James Bible and how it's got all mistakes in it, and it was translated poorly, and they didn't have the good manuscripts, and they didn't even know what they were talking about, these idiot fools that did this, or it was a conspiracy, and the Rosicrucians put all kinds of terrible things in it, and all that. When I see that coming out of somebody's mouth, I'm going, God, they need salvation. They don't need me to convince them historically that this Bible's right. They need a good dose of the Holy Ghost cleaning their soul out is what they need. Amen? That's the work of God. So what will happen is that, number one, you'll find yourself drawing nearer to God. Number two, you'll find yourself holding fast to the Bible. Okay, you'll just hold it, and somebody will say, hey, I saw in here where it looks like a discrepancy between two, and you say, you know what? I don't have an answer for that. But I've just got something sinking down in my heart that says this Bible doesn't have any mistakes in it. In fact, the Bible itself said it doesn't have any mistakes in it. And I do understand that much, and I'm not going there. Amen. Listen, quit. I may not be talking about you guys, but these guys, listen. Quit getting into their arguments with them. Quit being drawn in to their theories and their hypotheses about how the King James Bible is wrong. Just quote one scripture and say, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried to burn purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this day forever, or this generation forever. And leave and walk away. You may not be able to answer every question they've got, but you know what that one verse says, and that's good enough for me. Hold fast. So number two, you hold fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Number three, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we consider. Now watch this. This is what God does in a truly born again Christian. He draws them near to his word and to his heart and to his kingdom and everything about it. Number two, he puts it in us to where we're just going to hold on to the Bible. We're going to hold on to the faith that was given to us. And number three, now we're not just thinking of us and our relationship with God. We're thinking about other people. We're thinking about people that we go to consider one another and provoke them. Provoke them in love. Okay? Don't stand behind them with a rod and chasing them. Provoke them. Give them Bible verses. Show them your love. Show them the word consider. If we lengthen it out, we have the word consideration or considerate. We are considerate to people that we go to church to. We are kind and considerate to people in our own family and love them and care about them. And we consider them and their needs more so than ours, but we also consider them. Now watch, you watch this. Those little things that just kind of get to you every now and then, and they kind of cause you to slip and fall and sin or whatever. You know, every one of those is ego-based. But if you will, in pondering whether to do right or wrong, if you will consider your children watching you, if you'll consider your spouse, if you'll consider others in the church, if you'll consider the lost world who knows you go to church and know you read the Bible and you say you profess a belief, if you will consider them, you won't be so eager to provoke them to evil works when you go and do something wrong. And when as God works in you, that's what he's done. And then number four. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see what day approaching. What day is that, you think? That's the day of the Lord, buddy. And buddy, if it's coming, it's coming quick. And I've been saying that for 30 years. I'll say it for another 30 too. Because 30 years from now, surely it'll be closer than it was today. Amen. It just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we're never going to lose that argument. Amen. Okay. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, people have asked this, and I'm going to say this out of the encouragement to those who are watching tonight. Some have been hammered because they quit going to a church where they were going to because the preacher was preaching out the Message Bible. They were singing rock and roll music in the church, and they were doing all kinds of signs and wonders, and there were women preachers and witchcraft and everything like that. And they quit going. They said, you know what? We can't go there. We cannot follow that. We cannot listen to that. I don't want our kids listening to that. We just don't want any part of that. And so some in that church have written to these people or told them face to face, well, you're not going to heaven because you're breaking the Bible. The Bible says you have to come to church somewhere. You have to show up at church somewhere. And they're just trying to lay a burden of guilt on them without dealing with any of the issues. Okay? And they've come to me crying, said, "Pastor, I don't know about it. Should I keep going there or what?" And let me say this, okay? If you watch us, if you're watching us tonight, we are assembled together. Whether you're here or not here. Sister Bernice, she has her son, Tom, who lives with her, put his laptop on her lap and pull up the church website so that she can sit when on days when she's not feeling good, she can sit and watch our church service from her home so that at least that she can have that connection with our church and hear the sermon and hear the people singing. And you know what? She sings. And these people, and the reason why, Jared, that they've wanted you, who gets up here behind the microphone, to tell them the name of the song first before the number, because they don't have our hymn book. They want to know what song we're singing. You know why? They want to sing. Who they're singing with, they're singing with us. Who are they singing to? The same God we are. And when they hear the message, when they hear the teaching, they're hearing the same thing you guys are. And we receive them into our fellowship because they are in fellowship with us. This is a miracle world we live in. There are people right now all over the world watching this church service. That's amazing to me. Okay? They could have said, you know what? There ain't no church that's right. I'm going to quit going. I'm going to quit watching. I'm quit doing anything. But that's not what God put in their heart. What God put in their heart was they're not about to go and take their kids to some of these false churches out here and have them lied to and have their kids' mind all messed up. They said, you know what? We make our kids sit down in front of the screen and we watch this church. And I'm amazed at what the response of some of the kids. I preached a sermon Sunday morning. I thought it was one of the worst sermons I'd ever preached. And or maybe it was last Sunday or whatever. And somebody wrote me and said, you know, Pastor Mike had my sister in. And she was there with me and we was watching. And I had her sit down and we were watching the church service. We were watching the sermon. Said by the time the sermon was over, she was sitting there in tears. I didn't do that. That's what God did. And when your heart's right, you will want to, you will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, now I'm going to stop right here, and I'm not going to get into verse 26 because I want to deal with it scripturally in a scriptural manner. Okay, the key here is the word will. It's the word will. And I want you to study Romans 7 and look for the word will. But it will be in a different grammatical form. Okay, so get out a grammar book or a dictionary and look at all the grammatical forms of the word will. Okay, or just ask your wife and she'll tell you what they are. All right. Okay. So anyway, but again, this is our response. Okay, we assemble. Because, by the way, you know what heaven is? It's a gathering together. It's an assembly. Okay, this goes to all those people who you say, we'd like to invite you to church. Well, I believe in God. I just don't go to any church. I don't believe that you have to go anywhere to church in order to believe in God. Really? Because what he said was, when he does all this, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be assembling. You're going to draw near. You're going to hold fast. You're going to consider other. You're going to consider your family while you're sitting at home. You're laid up on Sunday morning because you're hungover from Saturday night and your kids are fixing their own breakfast. Maybe you'll stop and consider them and say, you know what? I need to get my kids in church or they're going to end up dope heads. My 13-year-old daughter's going to end up on the pill. Maybe I need to get them in church and get some things because they're not teaching them at Tudum Public School. Amen. You'll start considering people. Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. My, I preached a good sermon tonight, didn't I? Shut up, Brady. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. If you like this message, when we pray, you tell God thank you. Okay? You tell God thank you. God, thank you. I needed to hear this. All right. Heavenly Father, I love you. And God, I needed to hear this. God, there is no way I'm smart enough to come up with this stuff on my own. God, and I'll tell everybody my little secret. is that you make this easy for me. And I don't understand why sometimes, but you make this easy for me. God, those times when you just tap me on the shoulder and you point to Scripture, or you wake me up in the middle of the night, or you wake me up in the morning and put something in my heart, my mind, and I run and make a video out of it. And God forbid and God forgive me, Lord, for ever taking any of that credit. Because, God, I know it didn't come from me. I know it came from you. I didn't call myself to preach. I didn't call myself to this church. I didn't call myself to study the Bible and study prophecy. I didn't call myself to do that. God, you're the one that did that. You're the one that gave me the gift. You're the one that gave me the head, the knowledge, dear God, that for trivial facts that no one seemingly is interested in. And Lord, you just kind of put everything together. You're the one that's done that. You're the one that's kept my marriage together. You're the one, God, that's helped my children, Lord, when they've been through tough times. You're the one that's helped this church, God, when there was no other way to help it. You're the one, God, that's done this. You're the one that preached the message. You are the preacher. Just like I read, Lord, sitting out on that deer stand, the words of the preacher. And then it occurred to me, you're the preacher. What little I am, dear God, I owe to your grace and your sovereign mercy and to things, dear God, that you have done in me. Help us to see that, God. Help us to understand it. Help us to live by it, have faith in it, God, Lord, that even when it seems like we are at our worst, you're going to be at your best and do things in us, Lord, that are far from deserving. Bless your word tonight in our hearts, Lord. Help it. Let it help us, dear God. Help us grow and be fruitful, dear God, as your children. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word. God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.